Scripture reading now is from the book of Matthew, chapter 14. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, go ahead and do that. Or just listen as I read Matthew, chapter 14, and beginning at verse 22. Context here is that the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which, as we said last week, was probably more like 15,000 people, but the feeding of the 5,000, as it's called, has just occurred, and now they've the disciples have gotten into a boat. They've left Jesus on the coast, and he's gone to pray up on a hill. And now we pick up the reading at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "let me come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And then they climbed into the boat. The wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we pray now that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray that you would do a miracle today, and that you would overcome many obstacles in allowing your word to become now a living word that would actually change our lives and build within us deeper faith, provoke us to deeper repentance and a deeper trust in you, those deep spiritual works that only you can do in our lives. So we pray for that miracle. We pray that you would overcome the weakness of the preacher, and the weakness of our own minds and our ears, and all these obstacles of our flesh, that you would work through the power of your Spirit to make your word become bread of life to us all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When my daughter Amberlee was, I think, about 2 years old, she was at that age where she would just go off wandering, you know. There's a certain window where kids just go off and kind of wander. And we were over at the mall, and if you can picture the South Lake Mall, we were at the Sears just outside. And she was in this mode of just seeing lights and kind of all the attractions. And so off she went, wandering away. And I thought, I'm just going to... You know, usually I grab her and kind of, "Hey, come back here." But I'm just going to do a little experiment here and just see how far she'll go. And so she went off, and she's looking in various windows, and I stay back, and kind of hidden from her, and off she goes. Now, if you can picture the South Lake Mall, so we're at the entrance of Sears. She goes all the way down, looking in various windows, kind of oblivious to me, oblivious to that she could be lost, all down, looking at different lights and looking at different people and other kids. And many minutes go by. She got all the way to the center part of the mall by the escalator before she stopped. And then, and I'm kind of peeking around a corner, she stopped and looked up and looked around. And then I could, just as I began to see her face crinkle up a little bit in some fear, I kind of, Amberly, I'm right here. But it was a great experiment, wasn't it? Just to see how much she would drift away. And even though she completely lost sight of me, I never lost sight of her. This story is one of the most famous of Jesus' miracles. It's a great kid's story. Kids love this story. And usually the sermon is, you know, don't be like Peter and take your eyes off Jesus in the storm. Keep your eyes on him, right? If you look at the storm, you'll sink. But keep your eyes on Jesus, and you too can stand above the storm. I mean, right? Isn't that the sermon that you're expecting me to preach on this topic? Well, I do think that's a fair game application to this, but I am much more deeply moved and inspired by this story when I think of it not primarily as a story about Peter and Peter's eyes, but a story about Jesus and Jesus' eyes. Because at the end of the day and in the final analysis, it is much more comforting to us amidst the storm to know that it is Jesus who never takes his eye off of us. And I want to look at this a little bit today and think about how that's true both when we can't see him and that his eyes upon us mean that he's mighty and powerful to save and that the eye that he has on us is full of compassion and mercy. So the situation is that Jesus has sent his disciples on across Lake Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is not a particularly large lake. It's about 8 miles across. So on a clear day, you can actually see, you know, stand on one side and see over to the other side. And so Jesus has gone up on a mountainside and is now watching his disciples as they head across to the other side of the lake. And he is able to see what's happening. It's right around evening time. He's up on the mountain and he sees them struggling in the storm. He sees them struggling with the winds down below. Mark's description talks about that they were struggling with the oars of the boat. But the point here would be Jesus is not physically present with them in the boat, right? But he is on the mountainside and he can see them. And when I think of it like that, then that really reminds me that the disciples' experience in this story is actually a lot like ours. Because this is our experience, is it not? That we go into various trials. And, you know, the storm can be a metaphor of all kinds of just the trials that we face of our health or trials of finances, trials of loss, the trials of fear of the future and fear of what's going to happen to our children or fear of what's going to happen in marriage or, multitudes of things that come as storms to us. And our experience is that Jesus is not physically present with us. I mean, I don't experience that, right? Remember the hymn, the song, In the Garden, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Well, that's a nice sentiment, but that's not our experience, that Jesus is physically I mean, physically present amidst the trials of our life, there to tell us physically, hey, I'm here, I'm right here with you, it's going to be okay. That is not, our experience is much more like the disciples in this story, where Jesus is physically not present with them, but rather up on the mountainside, and we experience his absence as we struggle in the winds and as we struggle in the storms. And we long for his presence. I mean, if we were to tell the disciples in the boat as they're fighting the waves, hey, remember, Jesus is with you, they would say, no, he's not. He's back up there on the mountain. We would like him to be with us. Maybe he would give us some encouragement, but no, he's not. He's up there. Well, that is very much our experience as we face various kinds of trials. A book of Mother Teresa's letters was published in 2007 after she had died, and her letters revealed that she really, on a regular basis, really struggled with this whole issue of the sort of feeling or the experience of the absence of God. She said, since I've been 49 or 50 years old, this is in a letter, this terrible sense of loss, this untold darkness, this loneliness, this continual longing for God, which gives me the pain deep down in my heart, this place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me. When the pain of longing is so great, I just long and long for God, but he does not want me. He is not there. Mother Teresa speaking there. Well, okay, so let's just put that on the table, that is often our experience, right? That it is our experience. We do not experience the physical presence of Christ. Christ is in heaven. He is at the right hand of God the Father. And we, like the disciples, experience this physical distance. But what's the comfort? Even though the disciples can't see Jesus, and particularly as night falls, Jesus' eyes never leave those disciples struggling in the waves below. And the picture of him up on the mountain, why did he go up on the mountaintop in the first place? To pray. Now this becomes real relevant to our story of Moses and Hur and Abraham, right? Get this analogy or this picture of the prophet priest on the mountaintop and the slugfest that's going down in the valley below. And the victory in the valley below is actually not being won by the strength and might of those clashing below, but is based on the priestly intercession of the one up on the mountaintop. Dear friends, as we face storms of life, the fact that you're still here, the fact that you're still alive, still present, still faithful, is because the one who sees you also prays for you in priestly intercession. And his Father hears his prayers. Remember when Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And that really does throw a different sense into how we think about prayer, right? Typically we think prayer is, I pray to God through Jesus. But really there's this picture of Jesus, the Son of God, praying to his Father on your behalf. So this is greatly comforting and strengthening as we think about facing trials of various kinds, that Christ's eyes and his priestly intercession never leaves us. Okay, so the fourth watch of the night occurs. Now we're talking about that the fourth watch would be between 3 and 6 a.m. So that would suggest to us that now the disciples have been struggling on the lake for a long time. They went away at evening, so now let's say 6 o'clock. And they've been now struggling on the waves for maybe up to 9 hours. Trying to get across the lake. The wind's beating them back. They're struggling with the oars. The point is that Jesus waits before he does this miracle of coming to them walking on the water. I suppose that's a good reminder to us, is it not, that he is sovereign over the times, over the duration, over the timing. But he comes walking to them on the water. Now, I think the point of this miracle, remember, these miracles are displaying something of the nature of who God is or who Christ is. He is displaying in this miracle of walking on the water what? That he is God, sovereign over the storm. The God who parted the Red Sea, who ordained the storm during Jonah's time, who in the book of Job says he treads on the waves of the sea. This miracle of Jesus walking on the water displays his power over storms. And when he says to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid," this phrase, "it is I," literally in Greek, is he says, "I am." So, take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. And while that was a fairly common way of talking about yourself, Jesus frequently used that phrase, "I am," as a not so subtle affirmation or assertion of his divinity. For I am is the divine name of God, of Yahweh. And so this miracle is a display that he is strong over the storm, sovereign over the waves. And the disciples get that, right? Because their response at the end of all this is to say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Okay, now let's get to the story of Peter. Impetuous Peter. He sees Jesus walking on the water. He says, "Tell me to come out on the water." And Jesus is agreeable. Now, I think he's being impetuous, but the logic is right on the money here with Peter. Jesus has power over the storm. I am his disciple. I am his. He is mine. If he's walking on the water, if he has power over the storm, then I, in him, have power over the storm too. Actually, that's right on the money. In fact, that is our hope in storms, right? That the one who is sovereign over the storm, if you belong to him and he belongs to you, then he gives you the power and the strength to stand in the storm as well. So we can't fault Peter on the logic, I don't think. But he does get out, and he does look at the waves and starts to become fearful, and he starts to sink down. And I think we all get that. As much as we talk the talk of how, yes, in the midst of trials, don't take your eyes off Jesus, We get Peter in this. Think how easily you are disquieted by storms. Whether it's your health or something with your family or something with your future. How easily your soul becomes disquieted as you focus on those storms. And how we sink. I mean, we are We are in Peter's image very much in this story. And that's why I think the real wonder of this story is not, hey, don't take your eyes off Jesus, as important as that is, but that Jesus never once took his eyes off Peter. And as he sees his disciple sinking down, and as he hears his disciple cry out, "Save me," it is Jesus who reaches down and grabs his faltering disciple and pulls him back up. See, that's the real comfort in this story. That your Jesus doesn't let go of you. I need a volunteer.
So now this guy's a really strong guy, and I don't trust him too much anymore. So let's shake hands. Now this is an American handshake, okay? Now, Jim, I am going to ask you, you're a strong guy here, I'm going to hang on to you as hard as I can, real hard, but I want you to try to break away. Try to. Don't. Okay. He does it. Okay. Now, that's an American handshake. Back in Jesus' day, that's not how they shook hands. Now we're going to do a Roman handshake. Okay? Now, you know, you're kind of a Roman scholar a little bit, so you know a Roman handshake is, LCMS. Roman handshake. Okay? Okay, now, let go of me. Just let go of Gabby. You can let go of me, right? But now try it. Okay. So you see the point, right?
Thank you.
So you see the point. When I hear this story, what really makes me encouraged when I face storms of various kinds is the story of a Jesus who, while I may look at the waves and lose my cool, and while I may sink down, and yeah, I know I need to try not to do that, but the real strength of this story is a Jesus who never lets go of us. Who never once did he take his eyes off of his floundering, struggling disciples. And that's good news. You know, in Mark's Gospel, he gives one little commentary at the end of this story where he says, because they were fearful, Mark says, because they had forgotten about the loaves. Okay, now, what's that talking about? The story right before this was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Their fear, their freak out, Mark says, is because they forgot about the loaves. What was there to remember about the loaves? Jesus stood and he looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Not only are we comforted and strengthened in a God who is sovereign over the waves, but who is full of compassion for his people. And as Jesus gets in the boat, he says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" But it's really good news that he's apparently okay to get into the boat filled with doubters. He's not ashamed when Jesus is giving the Great Commission, right before he gives the Great Commission, it says they were worshiping him, but some doubted. Even then, seeing him in resurrection glory, they were worshiping him, but some doubted. But he still gave the commission to doubters. Was not ashamed to have doubters as his disciples. Can work with doubters. Can work with people who take their eyes off him and look at the waves. Can still work with that. Because again, what's really wonderful about this story is it reveals a Jesus who, while his disciples sometimes lose visual contact with him, he never loses contact with us. And that is the true hope and true strength and grace when we encounter storms of various kinds. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we see in Jesus a display of your glory as the one who is sovereign over the storm and whose eyes always upon your children. Lord, even in this congregation, there are many storms represented in each family, each heart. Many ways in which our souls become disquieted. And you know those, Lord. You know where our fears are. And you know how those threatening winds and waves may easily take our eyes off you, provoke doubt within us. We are all too prone to that, Lord. But we thank you for this story of your grace. That when we are weak, you are the one that is strong. You are mighty to save. How we praise you for being such a Lord. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.